I think it's become, I don't say become, been something of a custom of us to sing through most of the hymnal section on Christ's atoning death on this particular Sunday evening. We don't sing all of those hymns very frequently, and there are a lot of them. I know if I'm preaching on something like generosity, you can go to the back of the hymnal and look up hymns on different topics, and you look at the hymnal index on generosity, and there are about, you know, three hymns, maybe one we're really familiar with. And then we look up something like the death of Christ, and there's just a fountain, a wealth of hymns. See those hymns from various times and eras of the church, and I can feel my heart moved by the worship of saints throughout history who are delighting in what Christ has done for us on the cross. I hope that's your response as we make our way through those hymns. And we can look forward to doing much the same thing next week with the resurrection section, which is just as bountiful. Well, if we looked at the crucifixion of Jesus this morning, you could perhaps guess where we might head this evening. So we switch over to the Old Testament. Psalm 22 would be a good guess, but we read that together earlier. Isaiah 53 would be guess number two, I imagine. And that is where we are headed this evening, Isaiah 53, and we're going to be focusing this evening particularly on verses 4 to 9. 4 to 9. I'll read those as we begin. Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. As for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? They made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Let's pray. Lord God, we praise you for this picture of our Lord Jesus. We thank you that we can look back into your word and see how you were preparing your people for these hundreds and thousands of years to look forward to the coming of Christ. We praise you that we can look back through history, see all of history pointing to the work of our Savior. Lord, would you help us to rejoice in these things again as we think about them this evening? We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to just look at two main things in this passage, and they are really two portrayals. The portrayal of us here in Isaiah 53, and the portrayal of our Savior. What this passage says about us, what it says about Jesus. We are drawing our attention once again this evening to familiar details. And I hope we're constantly asking ourselves, how do we live in light of these things? My thesis, if there is one, is this. We are called to confess our sin humbly and rejoice in the Savior. We're called to confess our sin humbly and rejoice in our Savior. Well, the first part there, the confessing our sin humbly, goes back to the way Isaiah 53 talks about us. I think we think of this passage as one that is certainly focused on the work of the suffering servant. If you were to trace that theme of the servant of the Lord through the book of Isaiah, you would go all the way back to chapter 41, really, where the servant of the Lord is introduced. We have the songs of the servant, chapters that shed more light on him. Chapter 53, the most prominent of those. As we look at Isaiah 53, I think we're most used to looking at Jesus. What does this say about him? But think for just a moment about what it says about us. Look at verse 4 again. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Immediately our thoughts go to him bearing those things. But what does it say about us? It says that we are grieved and sorrowful. That's what we are. Now, are you a sad person? You know, some of us lean more in that direction, you know, morose a little, introspective, a little depressive personalities in some ways. Maybe we're people who see the bad more easily than the good. And there are other people who are, you know, generally happy. I don't think that that's what that verse is talking about. What's your kind of general personality? Certainly not saying that the servant of the Lord came just for the sad ones, you know, not the happy ones. I think this is talking about all of us. All of humanity are grieving and sorrowful. That's how humanity is. We are, as a race, suffering under the bondage of sin, suffering in a cursed world. And death and tragedy and poverty and suffering and disappointment and frustration, those are all part of our lives. All humanity encounters those things. If you're here and you're breathing, you are grieved and sorrowing. Well, that's not a great beginning for what it says about us. Look at verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Once again, our minds very regularly go to him. He was pierced. But think about what this says about us. We are a transgressive and iniquitous people. How can you tell I'm talking to a pretty churched crowd right there? Yeah, that's not language, vocabulary I would use in most contexts, right? But I think it works here. We are transgressive and iniquitous. That's what he needs to bear. Transgression, iniquity. Sometimes I've heard people draw out the differences between those. Are there subtle ways that Isaiah uses those different terms? I think there might be differences there, but often I think the Bible writers use many of those terms all together and wrap them up in a big, horrible bundle. So you got all of those. We have broken God's law. I think often we want to say, you know, yes, yeah. Okay, I've done that. But it's not me, you know. That's not my real heart. My heart is really good. I've done a couple of not so good things. Isaiah's pointing to us and saying, you're a people of transgression and iniquity. You're a people who are not at peace. If we're brought peace, that means we don't have it. We're people who are sick. We need healing. Look at verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I can't hear that verse without thinking of the song, "All we like sheep have gone astray." That is from the Messiah, right? Yes, good. I was afraid I was going to attribute that to something wrong there. Think of that. You can think of the little trills in the music. Little trills make the sheep look kind of cute. Oh, a lot of fun to sing. You recognize there's nothing cute in the description he's giving here. Sheep that have gone astray. We have turned each to his own way. It's not a picture of someone who's driven by careful consideration to doing what he thinks is right. It's a picture there of people who are driven by appetite and stubbornness and just wanting to do what we want to do. I remember not growing up on a farm. Kind of an odd way of putting things. I remember not growing up on a farm. I remember encountering friends who did grow up on farms, and I noticed that we had differing perspectives on farm animals. I tended to think farm animals were kind of, you know, cute, interesting. You know, it'd be kind of neat to be around a cow a little bit. And then I remember at one point encountering a friend who had cows, and he came into school one day and his hand was all cut up. I said, "What happened?" And he said, "Cow would not go where I wanted it to go, and it kept coming at me, and the kid apparently just punched it in the nose. And his hand slipped down, got caught on its teeth, and it ripped his hand all open." Very frustrated with this disagreeable beast. I am not advocating this treatment of farm animals. I just realized I was very struck in that moment that his attitude toward a cow was incredibly different than my view of a cow. And while punching it in the nose probably wasn't a good idea, I think his attitude was more realistic. He looked at that thing and said it would not do what it was being called on to do. That's something of the way we're being described here. We'll go our own way. We will not turn in the direction that the loving shepherd desires us to go. But what should we do with that description of us? It's not a pretty description at all. I think what Isaiah is calling us to do with it is to admit it. To not look at those things and say, "Yeah, but that's not really me. That's these other people, the really bad ones." Sometimes, once again, we're willing to admit to certain mistakes that we have made, few problems with sin here and there. It's not the way the Bible describes us. The Bible describes us as iniquitous, transgressive, stubborn, sorrowful. And we admit that and be humble. Sometimes I'm willing to say, yes, I'm an iniquitous, sorrowful, self-centered sheep. But I didn't do that thing that you're accusing me of. Someone else says, I think you're wrong in this area. No. Isn't that an odd thing? To be willing to say all that this says about me and then to get deeply offended when someone thinks maybe I did something, a little on the selfish side. If we recognize what the Bible says about us, if we agree with it, may that lead us to humility in our lives. May it lead us to recognize our need for a Savior. These kinds of problems are not going to be solved by insufficient remedies. If you were picked up by an ambulance for a heart attack, you got into the back of the ambulance and they said, let's treat this with a flu shot. And say, no, that's not the cure for this. We need a more drastic remedy for this problem. The problem that we're faced with is our iniquity, our transgression, our stubbornness, our sorrowfulness, our sin. Well, how does this passage portray our Savior? Well, he is the one who bears our griefs and sorrows. He feels sympathetically the things you struggle with. He gives you grace. Not just coming along and telling you, it's not really that big a deal, don't be so sad about that. No, he bears it. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. He was stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God. Notice there's nothing innately comforting to us in that. Yet Job was stricken and smitten and afflicted. But Job wasn't stricken and smitten and afflicted for us. Verse 5 adds that important part, right? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. God is doing the piercing and the crushing, not because Jesus sinned, but because we have. Verse 6, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Maybe you're aware that there are different theories of the atonement, different ways of describing exactly what Jesus accomplished on the cross. One theory of the atonement was that Jesus ransomed us from the power of Satan. That is one theory. It's a very old one, not a very good one. Another way of understanding what Jesus did for us is the idea of substitutionary atonement, that Jesus died in our place, received the wrath of God for sins that we committed. He paid our debt. It's the satisfaction theory of the atonement. I think sometimes we can wonder, is that just, language that some evangelical scholar came up with in modern times? And we'd say, no, look here. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We sin, Jesus takes the punishment. That's not just one theory of the atonement among many. This is the Bible's theory of the atonement. From Isaiah to Paul, way before Isaiah, all through Scripture, it's pointing to God bringing a substitute for our sin. And that's what Jesus is accomplishing for us. He bears our griefs. He is stricken by God. He receives our iniquities. He's oppressed, afflicted, cut off, stricken, buried. We get all of those words in verses 7 to 9. Could you get a more complete description of the suffering of Jesus? Well, this is not a total portrayal of our Savior. Next Sunday evening, Lord willing, we'll go a little further in Isaiah 53. But this is the portrayal that we've seen in Luke 23 and in these verses. A Savior who bears our griefs, takes on himself our guilt, heals us through his wounds. Well, how should we respond to that? We should praise this Savior, this suffering servant who conquered through pain, who bears our pains and sorrows and iniquities. Put your trust in this Savior. When you're tempted to question God's goodness, when there are hard things and sorrows in life, remember what the Savior has done for you. Remember Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Trust God, as he is willing to give his son. Well, I hope as you've looked at those verses, you've seen the portrayal of us, portrayal of our Savior. May we confess our sin humbly and rejoice in the Savior God has provided. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the grace that you've shown us in our Savior Jesus. We praise you that he is the one who bears our griefs. Lord, would you help us to take our griefs and sorrows to Jesus. Lord, would you help us to remember the way that he has healed us through his wounds? Would you give us the strength to trust you throughout this week, whatever comes into our path, in whatever ways we're tempted to question your goodness? Would you take our minds back to our Savior? Help us to rejoice in him. Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.